I might just say to the children, do you like your birthday?
Yeah, birthdays are fun. Now, for most people, it's just another day, and we don't notice, but when it's our birthday, we do notice. We have a friend whose birthday is the 4th of July, and there's always big celebrations on her birthday, but usually, there's one day in whatever month it is, October or April or whatever, that's our special day. And it's special because of what happened on that day that we're born, and for a family, it becomes an important day. So there's things that become important because of the meaning it has for us. So we're going to be looking at that, and really in the idea of the firstborn in Exodus. We'll start with Exodus 4:21-26, and this is right after the incident with the burning bush. Moses has been called to go and to speak to Pharaoh, and he's been hesitant, and God really has to force him to go, grudgingly he agrees to go. And then we have this incident. Especially in verse 24 and on. And so we'll look at that and try to make sense of it along with some other passages. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. So he's giving him the power to do miracles. But I will harden his heart, so you will not let the people go. And you say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone, talking about God. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood, because of the circumcision. Then going over to chapter 11, this is the culmination of Moses as he confronts Pharaoh and is told of one final plague, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses, yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. After it, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they may ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for gold and silver jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel. either man or beast, that you may that the may that the Lord that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel, and all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all of your people who follow you. And after that, I will let you go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. And then turning over, chapter 12, verse 28, really the fulfillment. The people were to sacrifice and put the blood around the doors of their homes. Then the people of Israel went and did it so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. The Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord, as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out from the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. And the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them. For they asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. And we can go down and let's skip down to chapter 13. It begins, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is first to open the womb from among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast is mine. And then skipping down to verse 11, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to give you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb, all the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your sons ask you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice, Lord, all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a mark on your hand or frontlets before your eyes. For by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. As I mentioned to the children, something that can be routine and just another day of the week becomes special because of what happens on that day. if you get married on a particular day. That day then is a special time. Every year you celebrate it. And hopefully all the husbands will remember exactly when that day is, so they know immediately when they're asked, because it's a special day. When a child is born, that day stands out as special in the calendar year. Or I think of 9/11. Originally, September 10th, September 11th, September 12th, would have just been days during the year. Not any greater or any different until the terrorist attack. And then suddenly, because of those events, it becomes very special. All we have to hear is 9/11. And it'll bring us back to what happened on that day. The Twin Towers collapsing. But the same thing happens in the Bible. The term can have one meaning, but over time, through biblical usage, it develops into a much greater and much deeper meaning. Take the name Joshua. It really has the idea that God saved, Jehovah saves. In the New Testament, it becomes the name Jesus. It has a much richer meaning as we understand that it was through the person of Jesus Christ that God saves. Another such term is the word firstborn. It begins by having just an ordinary meaning. But as you look at Scripture, God gives it a very special meaning. One which is of great significance in the Old Testament, but especially as we would head to the New Testament. Now the first point is originally the meaning, as you might expect, means just the first one to leave the womb. The first child, the first animal born to a mother. And so if you would begin and you would start reading through the Bible, you'd come to references. So, well, that's where it all means. In Genesis 10, it talks about Sinon being the firstborn of Canaan. Okay, we know who it was. Later on in Genesis 19, it talks about the daughters of Lot and the older daughter is called the firstborn daughter. We don't even know her name. Just the fact that she was the firstborn. In Genesis 27, Esau is called the firstborn. Now, he's only probably a few minutes older than Jacob, but he was the first one to leave the womb, the first one to be born. And then in Genesis 49:3, Reuben is called Jacob's firstborn. And he says about it, my might and the beginning of my strength. That child being the firstborn had some special significance, an indication that this child was born, was conceived when the father was really at the peak of his strength and his power, and therefore would have a special place. And because of being the firstborn began to have special privileges that couldn't be forfeited because he would always be the firstborn. There could only be one animal that came from that mother the first time. And so in Scripture we see that the firstborn had the right of a double inheritance. And as you would read Deuteronomy 21:15-17, that right is safeguarded. And why would that be? Well, as you look at the Old Testament where they often would have multiple wives, it would be easy for the firstborn to become the son of the wife that's no longer pleasing to the husband, in a little bit of disfavor. And the temptation would be to exalt the son of the wife who's now in favor. And Deuteronomy says, basically, you cannot do that. That because he was the first child you produced, He has that position. He has that double inheritance compared to the others. Well, secondly, we see that even early on that this child becomes in a place of prominence. In the absence of the father, this firstborn has authority over his brothers and sisters. And at the father's death, he would become leader of the family. And so he ranked second highest, right after the father. And so as we look in Genesis, we should see that these ideas about the firstborn. There was something special about that first child being born. Not to say that the other children weren't important, but there was a special significance about the firstborn. But the second point we can see as we look at the Word of God is that God comes along and gives this word a much deeper meaning. Just as the events of 9/11 gives that date a deeper meaning. And thus we see in Exodus 4:22 and 23, where the Lord, the covenant God, says, "Israel is my son, my firstborn." Taking that term, but now not attaching it to a child, not attaching it to an animal that leaves the womb first, but now to a people. And then he goes on to give a warning, "Let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, what's God going to do? I will kill your son, your firstborn." There will be an exchange of the firstborn of Egypt for God's firstborn, Israel. And what is God saying when he calls Israel his firstborn? In what sense is that true? Well, very simply, it expresses the special relationship that exists between God and the nation of Israel. That the other nations don't stand in that same relationship to God that Israel did. It's implying that Israel had a special standing with God. That just as the firstborn in a family would have a special relationship with all the others, in relationship to all the other nations, Egypt and Canaan, Israel had a special relationship. We could maybe in some way comparing it to a family who would adopt some children and come to church service, and there are lots of children running around, but they're those children that you've adopted. They now have a different relationship to the parents who adopted them than all the other children. Now, before they were adopted, they could have been there, and there was no special relationship. It didn't exist. But then comes along the adoption and the establishment of relationship. And just as in adoption, the child doesn't choose the parents, but the parents choose the child, so too God is saying here that he has chosen Israel to be his people. He's by grace chosen them to be his own special possession. As we understand that, as we understand that there's a special relationship between God and Israel, it helps us understand what's going on in chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 24. Because of that incident where God is seeking to put Moses to death. If you've ever struck you strangely, he's just called him to go and he's on his way, and now suddenly God is trying to put Moses to death. And his wife has to intervene. Well, you look back in those previous verses, God had just talked about that special relationship. There's a special relationship that he has with Israel, and Moses is one of those Israelites. It's different than all the other relationships. And Moses needs to understand that. That as he is going to do the work of God, he needs to understand that relationship and what's involved in that relationship. Well, one of the things that God had commanded his people was circumcision. That was important in symbolizing the relationship that exists between God and Israel. And what had Moses had done? He had not circumcised his firstborn. He had neglected that relationship, that sacrament, so to speak, which he was to observe with his son. And God is really saying to his people and to Moses, you need to be aware of that relationship, how special it is, the special place you are in comparison to all the other nations. To the Chinese, it didn't bother with circumcision, and the Celts in England, all these other places. But they weren't called to be God's firstborn and to realize that relationship. And it really speaks to us about how important we see those things that God has commanded us to do in terms of baptism, in terms of the Lord's Supper, in terms of worship, in terms of tithing and all these other things. We need to be sure not to neglect those things. And it's easy to do. I remember a couple that became Christians and got involved in this fairly large church, and they had a very extensive bus ministry. And so after a couple of months, they were put in charge of a bus. And the way this bus ministry, and it was over a very large area, what they did was they would send these couples out, or in twos or threes or whatever, and they would take a bus maybe an hour away from the church to some neighborhood, usually with a lot of apartments. And they would have, they open the door of the bus and get as many children on there, and then they would teach the children. And maybe teach them for an hour on the bus and then let the children get off, and then they would go back. And it would occasionally be at a Christmas Eve service or something like that, and they would go to their regular meetings during the week to tell them what lessons they're going to be teaching. But it was only until they moved to another church in a different town that they realized how much they were lacking. That they weren't growing at all because they were not worshiping God at all. They'd gotten involved in ministry, but they were forgetting their relationship to God. And so it's easy to do. Easy to get involved in good things and yet fail to be doing what God's called us to do. And that was Moses' situation. Here he is going to speak on behalf of God, but he failed in that relationship of having his son circumcised. Well, see, we see that the firstborn now begins to carry on a new message. And that idea is the idea of God's redemption. That God uses this image of the firstborn to show his redemption. And oftentimes, thinking in terms of adoption, you go to the animal shelter and you look around at the animals, and one of the dogs seems cuter than the other, or friendlier, or maybe is the right breed for children to be around. But here, being firstborn is completely related to God and his action. you have in chapter 11, the prediction of the death of the firstborn, and then in chapter 12, the actual occurrence. And what's the significance of the firstborn? Well, it's brought out when the son asks, "What is this?" When he sees that firstborn animal being sacrificed. And his dad, every time a new mother gives birth to that baby animal, it's either being redeemed by sacrificing another animal in its place, or it's being sacrificed. And the response is a recounting of the history of how they were slaves in Egypt, and they were redeemed. And it was at the price of the firstborn of all in Egypt. And then the fathers would say, "Therefore I sacrifice the Lord, the males, the first offspring of every womb. But every firstborn of my sons I redeem." It was a sign of God's grace in redeeming His people, of taking them from slaves and having them become a people who are freed from the Egyptians. Now free to go in and conquer the promised land. And thus, from that day on, that term firstborn would point to redemption. That they had been a redeemed people, had their freedom purchased by God. It also changes how the firstborn is to be viewed. In chapter 13, verse 2, "Sanctify or set apart to me every firstborn, both of man and beast, that belongs to me." How many here are firstborn? Okay. Now, if you've been living in Egypt and weren't an Israelite, goodbye, you wouldn't be here. And the best commentary is found in Numbers 3:13. "For all the firstborn are mine. On the day I struck down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel. From man to beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord." It's significant of God delivering by blood. Either the blood of the child, the blood of the animal, or the blood on the doorposts. That these were his possession. And so, as we see that firstborn, we should think of God's redemption by blood. One more significance of what happens is brought out in Numbers 33:4. There we read, "While the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn whom the Lord had struck down among them, the Lord had also executed judgment on their gods." What's that saying? Well, it's saying that death was a judgment on the gods of the Egyptians, the gods that were tempting to Israel. Let's make our gods like the gods of the Egyptians, they would later on say, out in the wilderness. But the death of the firstborn was an indication that those gods were powerless. You know, how many sons did the Egyptians did their gods save from death? How many animal firstborn were allowed to live because of the strength of the Egyptian gods? Not a single one. It was an indication that only the God of the Israelites, Jehovah, could save. The God of the Egyptians were nothing. were powerless. And so it's a judgment saying that those gods are not real gods. Those gods are not to be trusted. And all then, this brings us then to our third point. And really, the New Testament fulfillment. Who is that firstborn? This all looks forward to, well, it's of course Jesus Christ. He is to be the Redeemer of God's people by blood. Now, he fulfills this in several different ways. He fulfills it in a literal sense that he was Mary's first child. The first one to leave her womb. And you could look at Matthew and Luke and then make it clear that that's the case. But it's much more. As we go to Hebrews 1, 5, and 6, which talks about the heavenly enthronement of the risen Christ, the point is being made that he's superior to angels and they worship him on high. And why? For he's called by the Father his Son and his firstborn. That special place, that special relationship finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We are indeed, if we're Christians, sons and daughters by adoption. But Jesus Christ is rightly the firstborn and is exalted. He stands in a relationship with God that none of us can. And as the firstborn of Mary, he's given that name, Jesus. An indication that as that firstborn, he's going to save his people from their sins. By his blood. All that blood in the Old Testament, the death of those firstborn, the blood of the animal that was put on the doorpost and lintel. That exalted firstborn found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the deliverer of his people. We could go on through the rest of the New Testament and see how he did that by his blood being shed on the cross. But just as the blood on the doorposts and lintels saved God's people from judgment then, the blood of Jesus Christ saves his people from eternal judgment, from eternal damnation. Now, there are two other ways in which we're to see Jesus Christ as a firstborn. In Colossians 1:15, it tells us he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. Now, the Mormons and some others, but principally the Mormons, take this in the wrong way, saying, well, he's firstborn, he must be the first created being. And they view him that way. But as we think in terms of firstborn and what it means, as we've seen it talking in terms of a place of honor, that points to a special relationship with the Father, then it's not pointing to the fact that he has to be created or something like that. We would see from the rest of Scripture would be impossible. But it's pointing us to that special relationship that he has with the Father and he's always had as the firstborn. And then secondly, as you look at Colossians 1:18 and Revelation 1:5, he's called the firstborn of the dead. It's pointing to the resurrection. The preeminent place that Jesus Christ will have there as well. Significance is brought out in Romans 8:29. Being conformed to the image of the Son, so he'd be the firstborn among many brethren. He has that exalted position as that first one who's gone through the death and the resurrection so that we may be like him. But he remains above us in his relationship to the Father, in his rank and in his dignity. And as such, he remains our Lord, even as we see him as our brother. And thus, as firstborn, Jesus Christ has the first rank among his brethren on earth and in heaven. He has complete authority over us. And so these are the ideas that when you come across the idea of firstborn, it has a sense of leading the way. It has a sense of being exalted. It has a special idea of salvation or redemption by blood. And the idea of belonging to God and a special relationship. And all of which find their ultimate fulfillment in the firstborn, in Jesus Christ. Our application, as it were, to trust in that firstborn. As we understand his exalted position, as we understand the redemption, the purchase of a people, as we understand that the Old Testament looks forward to that, as the New Testament reveals what he has done as God's firstborn, our response is faith. To trust in that one who is the firstborn, who is able to bring us into that right relationship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, the firstborn, not in the sense that he was created, because we know that he was the eternal God, who also became flesh, but it signifies that special relationship that he has with you, and through that relationship, that by his blood he redeemed a people for you. And that he's the firstborn from the dead, showing us the way that death is not the end, but really the beginning of an eternity with you. And so we're called to trust in that firstborn. Help us to do that in our day-to-day lives, as we think about eternity, that we would be trusting in him as we see him, the fulfillment of all that was foreshadowed in the firstborn. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn, please, to